Word. Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you that we have the freedom to meet like this. We know that it's a blessing from you. It's a gift from you to do this. And we pray that you would help us to use what you give us to give honor and glory and praise to you. I pray that your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, would be our delight in what we say and what we do. And I thank you, Father, and I pray that you guide us in our study in Micah today. I thank you and ask these things in his name. Amen. Well, this morning we're going to be covering the last five verses of Micah chapter 4. I'd like to read the whole chapter, and then we'll look into those verses. And it will come about in the last days that the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains. It will be raised above the hills, and peoples will stream to it. And many nations will come and say, "Come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord and to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us about his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For from Zion will go forth the law, even the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between many peoples, and render decisions for mighty distant nations. Then they will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they train for war. And each of them will sit under his vine and under his fig tree with no one to make them afraid. For the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken. Though all the peoples walk in each the name of his God, as for us, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. And that day, declares the Lord, I will assemble the lame and gather the outcasts, even those whom I afflicted. And I will make the lame a remnant and the outcasts a strong nation. And the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from now on and forever. As for you, tower of the flock, hill of the daughter of Zion, to you it will come, even the former dominion will come. the kingdom of the daughter, the daughter of Jerusalem. Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished, that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? Writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth, for now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. And now many nations have been assembled against you who say, let her be polluted, and let her eyes gloat over Zion. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hooves I will make brass, bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. Before we look at these verses, I'd like us just to be reminded of what we've been looking at in Micah. Chapter 1, God called the nations, the people of the earth, about judgment that would come to them. But what was the root of that judgment? It wasn't just their sin. He blamed everything on Jerusalem and Samaria, Israel and Judah. Their rebellion, their sin infected the world, as it were. And they would be judged. They would be judged with ruin and destruction and loss of life. In chapter 2, we were given a look at the things that happened with the people themselves and the nation of Israel, not looking broadly, but taking what was going on among them, their people. We were given a detail of their sins. But God, through Micah, gave hope. He gave hope that judgment was coming, but there would be a regathering of Jacob and a regathering of Israel being led by their king. We see that at the end of chapter 2. And chapter 2, in chapter 3, as we saw in chapter 1, verse 5, that blame was laid on the people, but then he gives specifics. He speaks about the heads of Jacob, the rulers of the people, the house of Israel, the prophets, the seers, the diviners, and the priests. The blame goes to them. He picks out the individual people and types of people, orders in the nation of what they were doing and why judgment was coming on them. It was because of what they were doing. They were sinning against him. They were not treating the people as they should. He mints no words. At the end of the chapter, chapter 3, we see that judgment was going to come and their beloved city, their temple, would be destroyed. And would be destroyed because of them, because of what they did. And then beginning in chapter 4, we saw a change that would come. And obviously, as I mentioned back when we looked at chapter 4, verses 1 to 5, there had to be a change of heart. A change of heart that would come by the work of God, so that now instead of judgment coming, God would raise up that area in the temple area in Jerusalem, and peoples would stream to Israel, will stream to Jerusalem. They will stream there and they will seek to know the Lord and his word, and he will guide them. He will bring judgment in the nations. He will render decisions, as it says in verse 3. And they, it says, will hammer their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. There won't be any war. There won't be anything like what we see going on with people today and nations today. They will be at peace. Yes, as we know at the end of in verses 4 and 5, it won't be a peace that is based strictly on the Lord except for the people of Israel. But there will be peace. And he also says in verses 6 to 8, there will be a day when he will assemble the lame, he will gather the outcasts, those who have been afflicted, and he will minister to them. And he will raise up Jerusalem, he will raise up Zion, and they will have the former dominion. There will be a time when Israel is at peace such that they're going to be the ruling city in the world. And that will be an amazing thing to even right now for us to even imagine. And now we come to verses 9 to 13 in this chapter. You notice how he starts out. Now, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you? Or has your counselor perished? You notice the word now is used in verse 9. It opens also the section down in verse, beginning in verse 11. The word now is also used in the middle of verse 10. He's stepping back from what he had been talking about, the peace that would come, the change in what would be true of Israel and Jerusalem. There would be a change. But right now, he's looking where they are in the present. He's looking at what's going on around them. We mentioned before that Micah is speaking in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. They were not peaceful times necessarily. They were more in Hezekiah than in the other two, but they weren't times when it's just pure peace. There were upheavals. There were issues with the Assyrians. There would be issues coming after Hezekiah with the Babylonians, and they had to be watching, and they had to be looking to God. And because of what we read in previous chapters, they weren't looking to God. They weren't trusting in him. They were looking to themselves, and they were trying to do what was good for them and not for their own people, and certainly not to be pleasing and honoring to God. So he looks at them, and as it were, and he asks them, why do you cry out loudly? Is there no king among you, or has your counselor perished that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? You know, when somebody's, none of us men have experienced this. This is only for you ladies. He says in verse 10, writhe and labor to give birth. He speaks and he says down in another line, like a woman in childbirth, It's not a pleasant time. I can say that not because I've experienced it, because I've read about it and what it says in God's Word. We know that there is a time of great upheaval, and it's very hard on a woman. But there's great joy when that baby or those babies are born. There's a great change that comes. But he doesn't speak about the great change that comes, the delight that comes. He talks about what they're going through, and it's not, you know, it's not for those several months up to that time of the birth. It's, you know, we don't know exactly how long the time lasted. But you notice he says, is there no king among you? Well, they had a king, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. But what type of king or kings were they? They weren't kings who loved the Lord except for Hezekiah. They did some good things. They built some things. They defended. They prepared. But there wasn't a love in Ahaz and Jotham in particular that was like Hezekiah's was. And even in general, they're looking to a king. They're looking to a person. They're not looking to the Lord. And you notice he says, or has your counselor perished? You know, they had the priests. They had the judges. They had the count. They had the diviners, the seers, the priests, the prophets. They weren't giving them information. They weren't giving them help that truly would help them to look to the Lord. He says, or has your counselor perished, that agony has gripped you like a woman in childbirth? The people who should have been leading them and guiding them, giving them comfort and encouragement, were not doing that. I notice that also that we are going to see a reference, as we'll continue in the verses. He's going to reference Babylon. Now, it wasn't until near the end of Hezekiah's reign that Babylon even came into the picture. It was Assyria. It was Syria that were in the picture in Israel's history. But Babylon's going to come into their play. Babylon will be a power risen in might and strength and peoples that will take over from the Assyrians. And they will rule the known world at that time. But he's preparing them because this is going to come. Right now it's just the Syrians and the Assyrians. But it will be a time when Babylon will come. This is not a picture of any time since the return to the land. There was a time when this is, and when they will see a return to the land. But this is not a picture at any time since the return in the beginning of the reign of Cyrus. Yes, there will be a return from Babylon, but no, many nations have not assembled in Zion yet, as pictured in verses 11 to 13. I'd like to read a passage from Jeremiah. Like another passage you read from Zephaniah, this chapter 30, pictures some things that will be true in the overall sense that we won't read in Micah where we are right now. I'd like to begin in verse 1 of chapter 30 and read down to verse 11 and then another portion in that chapter. The word which came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, write all the words which I have spoken to you in a book. For behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will restore the fortunes of my people Israel and Judah. The Lord says, I will also bring them back to the land that I gave to their forefathers, and they shall possess it. Now these are the words which the Lord spoke concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus says the Lord, I have heard a sound of terror, of dread, and there is no peace. Ask now and see if a male can give birth. Why do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in childbirth? And why have all faces turned pale? Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is the time of Jacob's distress. But he will be saved from it, And it shall come about on that day, declares the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off their neck and tear off their bonds, and strangers shall no longer make them slaves. But they shall serve the Lord their God, and David their king, whom I will raise up for them. And fear not, O Jacob, my servant, declares the Lord, and do not be ashamed, O Israel. For behold, I will save you from afar, and your offspring from the land of their captivity. And Jacob shall return, and shall be quiet and at ease, and no one shall make him afraid. And then let's go down to verse 18, and I'll read to the end of the chapter. Thus says the Lord, behold, I will restore the fortunes of the tents of Jacob, and have compassion on his dwelling places. And the city shall be rebuilt on its ruin, and the palace shall stand on its rightful place. And from them shall proceed thanksgiving, and the voice of those who make merry. And I will multiply them, and they shall not be diminished. I will also honor them, and they shall not be insignificant. Their children also shall be as formerly, and their congregation shall be established before me. And I will punish all their oppressors, and their leader shall be one of them, and their ruler shall come forth from their midst. And I will bring him near, and he shall approach me. For who would dare to risk his life to approach me, declares the Lord. And you shall be my people, and I will be your God. Behold, the tempest of the Lord, wrath has gone forth, a sweeping tempest. It will burst on the head of the wicked. The fierce anger of the Lord will not turn back until he has performed and until he has accomplished the intent of his heart. In the latter days, you will understand this. Well, what we're going to do is we're going to look at their preparation for judgment in verses 10 and 11. And then we're going to look at the preparation for the nations, their thoughts of destruction, but God's purpose for Israel in verses 11 to 13. So, we've already started looking at verses 9 and 10, but let's be reminded that Micah's prophecy was in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. So this is about 100 years before Babylon would come and take over Judah, the southern tribes. In the first couple of verses, verse 9 in particular, they were in agony. They were looking for help, but they were looking for the wrong person from the wrong place. He says, is there no king among you, or has your counselor perished? They should have been looking to the Lord, but they were looking to people. They were looking to those who, as we read back in chapter 3, people who weren't worth their salt. They weren't doing anything for the people. They were just doing things for themselves. They prophesied, they gave counsel, but it was all for themselves. It was all because of what they wanted, how they would be benefited by helping the people. So his words here are reminding them that they should not be trusting in people. They should be looking to the Lord. And that trouble that they had was like a woman in childbirth. It was with great agony. So whatever they were experiencing, it is similar to the agony of a woman in childbirth. No king, no counselor could help them, only the Lord. He says to them, writhe and labor to give birth, daughter of Zion, like a woman in childbirth. And then he explains what's going to happen to them in the middle of verse 10. For now you will go out of the city, dwell in the field, and go to Babylon. There you will be rescued. There the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. What Micah says to these people is something that's not going to happen to them for almost 100 years. But he is preparing them, and it would be like for us. We know things are coming. And it should impact what we do in our lives individually, whether we're at work, whether we're home, whether we're with our family, whatever it is, we should be prepared for what God is going to do. We should be listening to his word, and he is telling them very plainly what's going to happen to them. You will go out of the city, you will dwell in the field and go to Babylon. In 100 years, this is going to be experienced. And maybe they were scratching their head and saying, well, I don't see any Babylons. I don't even know about any Babylons. But they should be ready, because they should know that judgment is going to come. Because if God has said something to them, it's going to come to pass. And under the Assyrians, and because of the Assyrians, things weren't as pleasant and joyful as they should be. We read that and we looked at that as when we were in chapter 2 and saw the judgments that were coming. It was moving towards them closer and closer. And they weren't prepared. They were trusting in themselves. The leaders weren't looking to the Lord, and they weren't guiding and directing their people. You notice he says, and go to Babylon, there you will be rescued. He skips over everything that would come to them in judgment. He passes over everything that's, so to speak, in between dwelling in the field and going to Babylon. And in the next words, there you will be rescued. We know that they were there for 70 years. We know that in Jeremiah, he told them, make a house, plant a field, be with those people, minister to those people, be at peace with them. Be a blessing to them where you were. But they hadn't even experienced that. That wasn't even there yet in their minds as far as an experience. But he says, there you will be rescued. And notice what he says, there the Lord will redeem you from the hand of your enemies. There will be a time, which they can't even picture, but when judgment will come, but he tells them, you will be rescued. You will be redeemed. Even in judgment, the judgment that's coming, he also prepares for them something to remind them of what he's going to do. He's going to show his grace. He's going to show his mercy to them. This is an assurance that we should be reminded of too. We live in a midst of a people who are growing more antagonistic towards God. They disregard anything that's true. They disregard anything about God. They wipe away remembrances of people who were good. Maybe they stood for something that was a little bit different than them. Maybe it was drastically different from them. But they destroy things that give us the opportunity to say, now, that was a man who served God. That was a man who did this. This was an event that took place, and it was something for us to remember. When you wipe out remembrances of what God has done through specific people or at specific times, you destroy a remembrance of what God is doing and that you can see right in front of you. And we shouldn't be worried about things that people do, because we need to remember that people are sinners. None of us do everything perfectly. Most of what we do very imperfectly. But there are things that remind us of what God has done and what God is doing, and we should keep those things in remembrance. And God is telling them, he's giving them a word that should be an encouragement to them. They will be rescued. God will redeem them from the hand of your enemies. We need to be reminded of that for ourselves, that there is a day and there is a time that may come in our country when people will absolutely squash anything that's good, anything that's true, anything that will remind us of God. That's already been purposed. People are doing that in various ways. They just want to wipe out any memory of anything that's good, just to think about them and what they're doing and their control of things. We know that from the pages of history that Israel has not experienced what we've what we're going to read in verses 11 and to 13. But they will. And this is the time for them to be reminded right now, as we see in verses 9 and 10, that God will redeem them. And there's going to be a time in those next verses that he tells them of what's going to happen to them that will be horrific. The nations will come around them. The nations will seek to destroy them. Israel has experienced a number of wars and conflicts since 1948. I was listening to a message yesterday, and the man that was speaking talked about six wars that had already occurred. And we know that that man died in 2004, I believe, or 2001, I'm not sure which. But Israel has experienced many things since then. And right now they are experiencing probably one of the hardest times in their country. When a nation who has helped them decides to withhold something, when they've never experienced that. They've never experienced that from a nation who was, quote unquote, on their side. Never. But now they have. But they've said they're going to stand. Now, the issue is, will they really stand? Well, we know that God is bringing judgment on them because there are people who don't seem to care about God. They don't have any love for him. They certainly don't seek him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So judgment is going to come on them. And they've experienced many judgments and many rescues, so to speak. Now, whether it's going to be in our time or not, we see in verse 11 and 12 and 13 that they are being told to prepare for the nations. Notice what he says, "And now many nations have been assembled against you, who say, 'Let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion.' But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Arise and thresh, daughter of Zion, for your horn I will make iron, and your hooves I will make bronze, that you may pulverize many peoples, that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain, and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth." He is telling them to prepare. To prepare in their minds, because these people wouldn't experience this, but this will be something that the Jews, the Israeli people, in the tribulation will experience. But God's purpose is different than what the nations want. They will seek to come and destroy them. God will destroy Israel, that is, but God will destroy them. And what they think that they're gaining, God will be given glory to, because the people of Israel will give it back to him, so to speak, as a means of saying thanks and giving glory to him. Again, just mention that word of the word now. "And now many nations have been assembled against you." Now, this is looking at a time way past when Micah is speaking to them. It's speaking past the Assyrians. It's speaking past the Babylonians. It's speaking against any nations that they've known up until this time. And you notice it says, "Many nations have been assembled against you." If you read somebody's book, like Arnold Fruchtenbaum's book, In the Footsteps of the Messiah, you know that many nations will come against Israel. And right now, if you tried to number all the nations in the Middle East that would love to take apart Israel, and other nations like Russia, Turkey, China, they would love to take the resources. They would love to subjugate them for their good, for their desires. So this is looking at a day coming in the future, not in Micah's time, maybe our time, maybe not our time. But they will say, it says here, they have assembled themselves against you, who say, let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion. When you pollute something, you put something in a mixture of water or oil or whatever it is that destroys its ability to be useful, to be tasteful, to be in any way useful to anyone. Let her be polluted, and let our eyes gloat over Zion. Now there are people, if you can read about it, you have read it probably, what people would like to do, what Iran would like to do, what Turkey would like to do. They would love to see Israel completely destroyed. They would love to be ones who, it says here, let our eyes gloat over Zion. They would be desirous, absolutely, to know that Israel was destroyed, that Israel was at the bottom of the heap, so to speak. But you notice what it says. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord. God has a purpose that's beyond them. Now, we do this ourselves. We're doing something, and we think we're accomplishing something, and we don't think about anything that's going on around us. On the side of us, behind us, we're just plowing ahead, and we want to accomplish whatever we want to accomplish. And we don't realize, as it were, there's somebody above us that sees everything we do. They see our actions. They see our thoughts. They see all that's going around us. And that's what's happening here. God is telling them, they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. People in the world are just doing things because they see what's ahead of them. They know what's in their heart. They know what's in their mind. They know what perceived needs they have, and they are plowing ahead to get and obtain whatever they can, whether justly, so to speak, or unjustly. It doesn't matter. That's their purpose. And apart from the Lord, that would be our purpose too. But if we're seeking him, then our purpose isn't to get something for ourselves. It's to do something to somebody, to be a blessing for somebody. They do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. What the nations are missing is that they have no idea about God's plan. And what they are also missing is that they do not understand his purpose. They do not know what's in store for them. And you know, when you are so intent, when I'm so intent, when other people are so intent on what they're doing for themselves, they are, as it were, they're blind. They're just focused on this, and they can't see to the right, they can't see to the left, they don't look behind them, they don't look above them, they are intent on getting whatever they can. And here the nations, they will assemble against you, they will desire for them to be polluted, they will gloat over Zion, they will think they're going to get exactly what they want, they're going to get what Israel has, and they're going to enjoy it. But they do not know the thoughts of the Lord, and they do not understand his purpose. Notice how he pictures this. For he has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. Now, you can take two sets of thoughts here. They're saying, that they Well, they're purposing to assemble against them and destroy them. But the words here, he says, for he, that is God, has gathered them like sheaves to the threshing floor. They think they're going to accomplish this purpose. God says this is what's going to happen to them. They are going to be gathered like sheaves to the threshing floor. Now, if you've ever seen any pictures, if you've seen any videos, you know that this picture here is of grain that's being gathered. There's a floor, and whether it's using an animal or whether it's throwing up the items in the air and letting the chaff go and the grains drop, that's the picture here. But the picture specifically is what he says here in verse 13. He says, arise and thresh, daughter of Zion. And he explains what they will do. And not explain in detail, but a general picture. For your horn I will make iron, and your hooves I will make bronze. If you go back to 1 Kings chapter 22, we've looked at this before in a different situation, but remember Ahab was going to fight against a people, against Syria, and he called Jehoshaphat to come with him and go with him. And we read in verse 11, then Zedekiah, the son of Kenaniah, made horns of iron for himself and said, thus says the Lord, with these you shall gore the Syrians until they are consumed. Now Zedekiah was not a man who loved the Lord. He was not a man who sought the Lord. But he had this idea that he was going to picture for Ahab what they were going to do to the Syrians. Now the horns are the horns of a bull, an animal that had sharp horns. You don't want to mess with the cow that has horns. You don't want to mess with the bull who has horns. It will tear you apart. But these are iron horns. They will bring complete destruction. They will bring a death or injury that you don't want to experience. We know just a little experience of one of Reba's brothers who was some goats, just goats. And they messed up his knee so bad that to this day, it still gives him problems because of a goat. Now you can imagine an animal larger than that with horns that are not just horns, they're iron horns. He says to them, for your horn I will make iron. It won't be something simple. It will be very destructive. And your hooves I will make bronze. The Israelites had their oxen, their animals who would thresh on the ground, the grain. It would break up the grain. It would soften it. He says, your hooves I will make bronze. You've all seen animals' hooves. You know that they can be very hard. But this is bronze. It's going to be far heavier, far stronger than just the hooves of an animal. But they're going to be like bronze. I will make your hooves, and your hooves I will make bronze. And notice the purpose. That you may pulverize many peoples. That you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. To pulverize something is to make it into tiny bits. And you can imagine when you have a hammer or some other tool like that and you want to break something down, it's fairly easy. You just got that hammer and you slam it down. This is pulverizing people. This isn't pulverizing things. That you may pulverize many peoples. I don't think he's speaking in the sense of literally doing this, but doing this in the picture of whatever they've been trying to do against you, they will be defeated completely. It will be a work which gives destruction to them. You know, there are people who hate God. They do things. We read things about the people who are demonstrating against Israel. They're fighting against God. They're not fighting for God. They're dishonoring him. Because they're dishonoring God's people, even the people who themselves aren't honoring to the Lord, but he says that they're my people. He says that you may pulverize many peoples. They're going to experience not the judgment that is purposed and starting and being initiated with Israel, but from God and his hand. You notice he also says that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and the wealth, their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. What the world gains is great. They amass much wealth. Sorrowfully, that wealth is not used for other people as much as it's used for them. We read a book years ago about a man who lived in the Soviet Union. He was being trained to be in their service, and he went to a meeting where there were people who were drinking and eating, and he'd been told all this thing about how people were equal in Russia, the Soviet Union. And that just turned him inside out because they were being hypocrites. They weren't thinking about the people. They were eating all this food, drinking all this, the wine, the liquor, the vodka, whatever. They were just thinking of themselves. They were just thinking of what was good for them, what would please them, what would give them pleasure. But he says here that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain. What people think that is good for them, that will benefit them, God is going to take it all away from them. Whatever benefit they might gain from the money, from the power, from the things that they might get, he says that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. You know, what I have, what you have, whether you have a little or whether you have a lot, you know, it really doesn't matter. But what does matter is that we recognize that what we have doesn't belong to us, it belongs to the Lord. And that we realize, that people realize, and that's our responsibility to encourage them, is that the things that we have don't mean anything. They mean nothing unless they are given to him and they are used for him. Well, here it says that you may devote to the Lord their unjust gain and their wealth to the Lord of all the earth. People want to hold on to what they have, but there's going to come a day when they're going to release it. It's going to be taken from them. They can't hold on to it. And it says that you may do this. You may devote their unjust gain and their wealth. It's going to go into the hands of those who will know the Lord. Because right now Israel doesn't know the Lord. They have no care for God. There are very few that have any real care or love for God. And those are obviously ones who know the Lord Jesus themselves. But there will be a day, and this is a demonstration of how there will be a change of heart in the people of Israel, that they will take what the evil people around them have, and they will devote it. They will give it to the Lord of all the earth. So this is a look at the very time they're in, but it's looking at a time way past them, maybe past us, maybe in our time, but certainly not in the people of Micah's day. But it's a day that will come. And it will come. There will be great joy. There will be great peace. And I'm looking forward to that day. We've looked at a snapshot of the events in the history and future of Israel. They, in these verses, remind us that God fulfills what he says he will do. He is faithful and righteous. He is loving toward his people. The Jews in a covenant sense, those who don't know the Lord, but they're in covenant with him, and those believing Jews and Gentiles in the new covenant sense. These verses also remind us that he is the sovereign Lord and he is the God of this world. People may think they're in control, but God is in control. He is the ruler of this world. These verses remind us that God does physically with a people or a person what he does to individuals. He's going to do these things in ways that we really can't imagine. If you read Romans 8, verses 38 and 39, I think you know those verses well. Nothing, I'm just speaking about the last phrase of the last verse. Nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. But I'd encourage you to read the next three chapters after you read that chapter. Because those three chapters deal with Israel and what God is going to do with them and what's happening to them right now and what's happened to them in the past. It reminds us, because it follows those verses in that chapter, it's a demonstration that God's love for Israel is not going to cease and that he is going to fulfill what he has said about them and for them. So his love, which is pictured most appropriately and best in Christ Jesus, is pictured in three chapters. And it's a good reminder to us that just as he's going to do with a nation, he's not going to let them go. They're going to go through, and they have gone through so many things. If God loves us, if we've trusted in him and we know him, then we have a picture in Israel. And it should remind us that he's never, never going to let us go. And his love is always going to continue toward us. So be encouraged, be comforted, be exhorted to walk in the light and rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the only Savior of sinners, and he will save and show his grace to all who seek him. So if you'll join me, I'm going to pray, and then if you have any questions, I will answer them. Father, thank you for today. Thank you for your word. I pray that you would just cause us to delight in you with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. I know I've gone over time, so if you have any questions, I'll answer them and then dismiss you.
This is probably about the end of about before the second millennium, right? Because they're going to accuse them, offer up their things to the Lord.
Yes.
And